from this point on, we're going to start looking at things that the Bible says are going to happen in the future. Beginning, of course, with the rapture that we'll look at specifically as a subject next week. This evening, we're going to start to think about some signs, that things that are happening in the world that suggest that the rapture could be very soon. And when I was thinking about this, I was reminded of back in the 90s. Do you remember the first Gulf War in the 90s? And if you put your mind back to that event, you'll remember that there'd been, for some months, they'd been warning Saddam Hussein about certain things, hadn't they? And diplomatic negotiations had been taking place, and old Saddam wasn't coming to the party, was he? You know, he wasn't complying. And so it came to a certain point where the Americans tried to get different nations to go with them and be allies in the first Gulf War. Britain, of course, went. And you'll remember that they started to build up a weapons arsenal in the Iraq, the south, well, in Kuwait, wasn't it? And they started to gradually, over a period of weeks, they were sending in tanks and armour and troops, and gradually this army was kind of building up in the deserts of Kuwait, ready to attack. And I suppose diplomatically, they were hoping that Saddam would see this kind of build-up of forces and would comply. Well, he didn't in the end, did he? He just said, bring it on. You know, this will be the mother of all battles and I'll win, you know. But I remember when I was watching all that back in the 90s, I remember the discussion every night on the news was about this. And I remember some person saying, I don't know who it was, that the difficulty, because the question was, how long are they going to keep waiting before they actually attack? And this commentator said, the difficulty that you have in these circumstances is those troops that were taken in, ready for battle, you've got to keep them. You've got to build up the morale, you've got to motivate them, and then you've got to keep them battle ready, you know, for the day when the order is given. And you've got to keep the adrenaline ready for the fight. And the longer it drags on, the more difficult it is to keep those soldiers battle ready. So this commentator was saying they can't hold on forever, because those troops eventually, they will start to win. And I think when you look at the subject of the rapture, the point of what we're going to look at is, and some of us were having a bit of a joke before the meeting, so I was a Cub Scout when I was a child, and the Cub Scout motto is be prepared, you see. And when you come to the subject of the rapture, actually, the Cub Scout motto, be prepared, is extremely important. It's extremely appropriate, I should say. The fact is that we're supposed to be ready for an any moment now rapture. We're supposed to be ready for it. The trouble is that when we've been waiting for it for a very long time, we can kind of, a bit like those soldiers in the deserts of Kuwait, waiting for the order to be given, we can sort of start to think, well, maybe it won't be quite yet. And it's difficult to remain in that state of preparedness, isn't it? That's the point I'm making. And sometimes I meet, for example, with David Brown, and he's a pastor who loves the subject of the rapture and the second coming and all that. He loves that. And we talk sometimes about it, and he says the thing is, because we're talking about things that are happening in the world and how it all seems to suggest a soon return of the Lord, you know. And David will say, you know, but, you know, 50 years ago I was saying that, you know. And I must admit, you know, back in the 80s, When I first took a big interest in this subject, I was absolutely convinced the Lord would come within, well, the 80s. You know, I was certain that, you know, before the 80s were over, the Lord would have returned. Not that I was date setting or anything. I was just so sure from things that I could see happening that it must be soon. And here we are in 2013. I would never have thought I would see the year 2000 in this sense. I thought the rapture would have happened before then. But the thing is this, you see, we've got to be excited about this, brothers and sisters. We have. This is the blessed hope that we're talking about. It's the blessed hope. And it's great. It really is great. What is going to happen is great. And when it does happen, if it happens in our lifetime, please, Lord, if it happens in our lifetime, I tell you, you will. If you will say anything, you will say that was worth waiting for. And if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, it don't matter, because we're not going to miss out. And that's the whole point. In fact, the dead in Christ will rise first. So, you know, you've got a head start if you actually go before it happens. But this is the blessed hope. And we shouldn't lose sight of it. And I know that there's much of the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't preach it. And maybe, to be fair, maybe some pastors, it's because of the reasons I've just given. Well, how long can you keep saying this is soon to happen? And here we are years on and it hasn't happened. Are they not going to stop believing it? Well, I hope you're not going to stop believing it, because it will happen soon. So we're going to talk this evening, not so much about the rapture, but the sort of things that seem to indicate that the rapture will be soon. And then next week, God willing, we're going to talk about the rapture proper. But let's just look at a few scriptures to begin with. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Let's read a few verses from there this evening, verses 3 to 8. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." 2 Timothy chapter 3. That passage we've just read is talking about aspects of religion, false prophets and things like that, and circumstances in the political world, wars and rumours of wars, and the natural realm, pestilences and earthquakes and so on. This is talking about the kind of moral and social sphere. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then just two more, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, just read from verse 1 to 8. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Just one more, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" So then, for the last few weeks, probably 7 weeks, we've been really looking specifically at chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and looking at these seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and we've noted various interpretations of all that, and I've sought to kind of apply that in different ways to us. But one interpretation of those chapters that I've referred to from time to time is that through those seven letters is kind of a prophecy given of really the whole of the church age from the end of the apostolic age, the 90s AD, right through to from the end of the apostolic age right through to the end of the church age. So it tracks prophetically a kind of progress and development of the church through seven stages of its history, beginning with what is described by the church at Ephesus, right through to the last one, which is the church of the Laodiceans, which, if you accept that interpretation, obviously refers to the church as she will be just before the Lord returns in the rapture. Significantly then, when you turn over the page in Revelation and come to chapter 4 and verse 1, having spoken of the development of the church through the church age, it says, after these things, in other words, at the end of the church age, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and a voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me and saying, come up here. And I think there you've got a picture, you see, of the rapture. So the church age, as we know it, the church that began at Pentecost, will come in its current state to a time when it will end, as far as its sojourn in this world as it is now is concerned. And it will end at the rapture. Rapture that is described in passages like 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 through 54, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, and so on. Those passages. So the church age will come to an end at the rapture. Notice in that verse, that passage that I just read from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. And he's been, go back to verse 1, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, now gathering together to him. That's the rapture, yeah? They're gathering together to him. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away occurs first. So what that's telling us is that before this rapture occurs, there is going to be a falling away. And the word translated falling away there is the Greek word. It's apostasy, really, apostasia. There'll be a falling away from the faith. And that, I think, as I said last week, certainly seems to be consistent with the description of that Laodicean church, which is rich, it's wealthy in a kind of monetary sense. It has possessions. In fact, it's so that it thinks it has need of nothing. It's got everything it wants. But you remember that Jesus is outside knocking at the door. And so this is a church that is smug, it's self-satisfied, it thinks it's got all it needs, it thinks everything's going great, but Jesus is knocking at the door and saying, let me in. Jesus is kept outside. And that's describing the church as it will be in the world prior to the Lord's coming. And is no doubt why Jesus says in Luke chapter 18 verse 8, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? Will he find it? Now the truth is, and because of the way these scriptures are written, that is clearly not all the church. It's clearly not every fellowship. It's certainly not every believer. And it need not be us. That's why God's written those things in his word. He's written it as a warning to his people that we don't allow ourselves to fall away from the faith. And that if anybody has, then the Lord is calling them to repentance in view of his soon return. So it is not the case that the whole church has fallen away, and it need not be the case for us. So the church then terminates, doesn't terminate ever, because the church is the bride of Christ who will be with Christ forever. But in terms of this dispensation in the world right now, the church age, that is to say, ends with the rapture, our being gathered together unto him. Let's look at some passages that describe our being gathered together unto him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. One more, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the rapture. That where I am, you may be also. So, according to what we have here in the Bible, it seems to me that the next event, if you like, on the prophetic calendar, the next great event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, when there will come that moment and those who believe will hear the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and a shout, and in a split second, we'll go to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. That's what'll happen, according to the Bible. Now, I know the world would say that sounds utterly far-fetched, ridiculous, sounds like something out of a fantasy film, but that's what the Bible says. We've just read it. That's what the Bible says will happen. I used to think when I was younger, I used to think we all floated up slowly. And I just imagined all these people, you know, floated up. But no, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they tell me that's a thousandth of a second, you'll be instantly in the presence of the King. You'll go to meet the Lord in the air, and then he'll take you to the mansion that he's prepared for you. That's the rapture of the church. And so what I want us to consider this evening is this question: what are the signs that this event is near? Oh, I'd love it to be tonight. Love it to be tonight. But what are the signs? Are there any signs, in fact? Are there any indicators that the rapture is actually close? If so, what are they? And I know some of you, probably all of you, could do this better than I could anyway, because you know the subject really well. Gillian definitely could. I think the first thing we've got to understand is that there's a difference. Please don't shoot me as a heretic. There is a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two separate events, though I wouldn't say it would be particularly wrong to view it all as part of the same thing. If you want to be specific and accurate, it seems to me that the rapture and the second coming are two definite different events. And this, it seems to me, is where many Christians go wrong. Because they confuse these two events and think that they're the same thing. They think that they're the same thing. And really, see, that only leads to confusion. And it only leads to if you look at it in detail, what the scripture says, and you think that the rapture and the second coming are the same event, then it would appear that the scriptures seem to contradict each other in terms of what they say will happen. In fact, when you come to the whole subject of the rapture and the second coming and the events between the two, which probably comprise around about 7 years between the rapture and the second coming, if you think about that whole period, then there are various different terms and expressions that the Bible uses for different events and for the whole period, in fact. We've already come across a couple in some of the passages that we've just read. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 refers to the rapture as our gathering together unto him. And what an appropriate expression that is, because that's exactly what will happen. However many real Christians there are in this world today, let's say there's, just for argument's sake, 100 million genuine believers in the world today. If the rapture happens tonight, then 100 million people will be gathered together to the Lord to meet him in the air. Our gathering together unto him. That is a reference to the rapture. And then there's that one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about our being caught up. It talks about our being caught up to meet him in the air. That expression, caught up, is actually where we get the word rapture from. In the Latin Bible, the word is raptus. And so that's where you get the word rapture. You see, because some Christians would say the word rapture is not in the Bible. And that's correct. It isn't. But caught up in the Latin Bible is raptus. And that's where we get this expression rapture from. And it's the same thing. It's our gathering unto him. So that's the rapture. And then you'll come across other scriptures where it talks about the day of the Lord. And it seems to me sometimes the day of the Lord covers the whole thing from the rapture through to the second coming is the day of the Lord. But sometimes, in fact, I think in most cases specifically, the day of the Lord speaks about that which happens between the rapture and then coming up to the second coming. In other words, that time of tribulation that ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ is called the day of the Lord, or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the day of Christ in some translations. And then you've got the day of the Lord's appearing, or his glorious appearing. And that is the second coming proper. So Revelation chapter 19 describes the second coming. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 to 10 describe the second coming. When we come to them, we'll look at all these in detail. My point is simply this. You've got to be careful not to confuse all these terms and assume that they're all describing the same thing. And of course, some Christians obviously assume that they all speak of the same thing. But if you look carefully at the context, you will see, as I've just said, they describe different things. We've got the rapture, our gathering together unto him. We've got the day of the Lord, the period of tribulation, about 7 years following the rapture, and then the glorious appearing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just out of interest, just notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, and Matthew 24 verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so when is it going to be this that he's going to now describe? After the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming. And Jesus says specifically after the tribulation that he's just described in the verses leading up to that. So there you've got three events. You've got the rapture, you've got the tribulation, and the tribulation ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the tribulation is going to last for 7 years on earth. And Jesus describes that, especially the last 3.5 years, as a time so terrible, there has never been a time like it before, nor will there ever be again, Jesus said. and there have been some terrible times. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, the various expressions that are used for it. The whole period is 7 years. Where's the church? While all that's happening on earth, the church is in heaven. After the rapture, first of all, you've got the judgment seat of Christ, before which all believers must appear. And then following that, there's the marriage of the Lamb. So that's where the church is. And then at the end of the 7 years, the church comes back with Jesus, you see. I'm pointing out the two separate events. So here for your interest, are differences between the rapture and the second coming. 10 differences. First one, at the rapture, the church will meet Christ in the air. The church will go to meet Christ in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. At the second coming, the church will return to earth with Christ. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Two, at the rapture, the church will be taken to heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house, I have many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come back for you and I'll take you to that place. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. The church will be taken to heaven after the rapture. But at the second coming, the church will return with Christ from heaven. And Jesus sets up his throne on earth and reigns for 1,000 years. And you will reign with him if you're a believer. Three, at the rapture, Christ will come for his saints. But at the second coming, Christ will come with his saints. At the rapture, he comes for his saints. At the second coming, he comes with his saints. For Christ himself will gather his saints at the rapture. But at the second coming, it tells us that the angels will gather the elect. That's Matthew 24, verse 31. Five, at the rapture, believers will be caught up, taken out from amongst unbelievers. So that's what will happen at the rapture. The world currently is full of believers and unbelievers, isn't it? But at the rapture, the believers will be taken out. But at the second coming, unbelievers will be gathered out first. That's Matthew 13, 41 to 43. Six, at the rapture, Satan will not be bound. As a matter of fact, after the rapture, Satan is given much more free course to operate in the world like never before. But following the second coming, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, thrown into the bottomless pit. Seven, at the rapture, the righteous will be removed. But at the second coming, the wicked will be removed. Eight, as far as the rapture's concerned, there are no specific signs that will tell you the rapture is going to happen tonight or next week or next year or whatever, so that you could name the date. But as far as the second coming is concerned, certainly once the tribulation starts, once certain events have occurred, those alive on earth with a copy of the Bible in the hand would almost be able to work out the date when he would return. But not until the tribulation starts. And as far as you and I are concerned, if we're saved, we won't be here then. Because the rapture occurs first. Nine. At the rapture, the church is taken to heaven. At the second coming, Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. Ten. At the rapture, only his own will see him. I'm not sure about this, but that voice of the archangel and the trumpet, I'm not sure, but maybe only believers will hear that. But when Christ comes again at the second coming, every eye will see. Every eye on earth will see him. 11. Following the rapture, there is the judgment seat of Christ for all believers who he's taken. Following the second coming, there is the judgment of those on earth who've survived the tribulation. That's Matthew 25. 12. following the rapture, as far as the church is concerned, there is the marriage of the Lamb. You'll be married to the Lord Jesus. The bride will be married in perfection to the bridegroom. At the second coming, the bride returns with the Lamb. So when you look at the various scriptures, you see that they're completely different events. Okay, so if the rapture then is the next event in God's prophetic calendar, question we need to ask then is, what are the signs? Are there any signs to indicate when it will be? If so, what are the signs to look for? Well, what I want to say tonight, and I hope I don't disappoint anybody, is as far as the rapture's concerned, there really aren't any. I'll come back to that in a minute. If we were talking about the second coming, there are actually many. Because the second coming occurs at the end of the tribulation, and the Bible goes into so much detail about events that will happen during the tribulation. In fact, somebody once said the Bible probably gives more details about that 7-year period than virtually any, if any other period in the whole of human history. The Bible says so much about what will happen, especially in chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation. The events of the tribulation are described in such detail, it's incredible. So the point is, you see, once the tribulation starts and a peace treaty is signed with Israel by the man who's then the world leader, you could almost work out the date when it will happen. And certainly when you get to midway through the tribulation and an abomination of desolation is set up in the newly rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem, when that event occurs, you really could almost name the date. So if you were talking about the second coming, then you would be able to say there are many, many signs. There's the revelation of the Antichrist. There are all these other things. There's a war of Armageddon. There are so many things that the Bible describes, you see. But when it comes to the rapture is an any moment now event. We call the rapture imminent. And imminent means it can happen at any time. And that's the whole point, you see. We have to be ready for the rapture to happen at any time. So in the Bible, as far as the rapture's concerned, it seems to me that the church is not really instructed to look for signs, to say that, well, when that happens, you know that in so much time to come, the rapture is going to happen. The church is not instructed to look for signs as far as the rapture is concerned. The church is just told to be ready, to be always ready, or to come back to my Cub Scout motto, be prepared. So tonight, this is the question, are we prepared? Are we really prepared for an any moment now rapture? All right, so no specific signs for the rapture. Okay, but having said that, we still should be able to recognise general signs, let's call them general signs, signs and seasons and indicators that the rapture is possibly very soon. We should be able to see that. I'm not saying that you should be able to say, well, because I've seen that, I know that it's going to happen next week or what. But we should be able to recognise general signs. That's why Jesus said, if you turn to Luke chapter 21, and he's just described a lot of things, and then he says in verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Notice what he says, that when you see these things begin to happen, not when they've all happened, but when they begin to happen, look up. And it seems to me that what that's saying is there should be signs, there should be general signs and indicators that when we see these sorts of things, we should be looking up. We should know that it indicates, we're not date setters or anything like that. We're not like the apocalyptic cults that arose over the last 100, 150 years. They're always setting dates, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and people are always setting dates. We're not like that, but we recognise there are things happening in our world today that seem to suggest The rapture is going to happen very soon. If you think of it this way, you see, during the tribulation, there are so many things that the Bible says will happen, things that are described in detail. And some of them, well, many in fact, are things of such a nature that they couldn't happen overnight. Let me put it that way. The world stage would have to be set up for those things to come to pass. You see, they couldn't just occur overnight. Things would have to be put in place, you see, before ever the tribulation happens. So that in the weeks and months and yes, even years, possibly even decades, leading up to the tribulation, there will be kind of shifts in various ways in the world that are getting the world ready for the events that'll happen during the tribulation, you see. So that in a sense, if you think of like the second coming at the end of the tribulation, is the glorious appearing of Christ. Christ coming in the brightness of his glory. And the tribulation comes before that. Then what happens when you've got something there and you have a light on that side? What happens when the light shines on that? What does it do? It casts a shadow, you see, on the other side, doesn't it? So in a sense, what I'm saying is, the events of the tribulation will kind of cast a shadow onto the world even before the tribulations happens, so that you, when this shadow is cast, you can see that the tribulation, the world is being prepared for this tribulation. And I would suggest to you that there are many things in the world today that are the shadow of the tribulation, and that the shadow is getting darker and more intense, so that you know that the tribulation is coming soon. And if the tribulation is coming soon and the rapture occurs before it, then we better be ready for the rapture. So tonight, I just want to very quickly, I'm not going to go into any detail at all, because we'll look at these things as we go along. I want to think of seven of these general signs that are to do really with things that will only come to the full fruition during the tribulation. But you can see that even now, it's all starting to fall into shape. Getting the world ready, getting the world stage ready for the tribulation. And these seven things, these seven areas I want to briefly look at are, first of all, the greatest sign of all is Israel, the Jewish nation. Israel, that's the first sign. The second, religion in the world. Third, politics. Fourth, the social realm. Fifth, technology, technical science, technical development. Sixth, the natural realm. And seventh, the rise in interest in demonism and the occult. I would say that these seven things are real indicators that the tribulation is right round the corner. And I will confess to you right now that some of this stuff, I am staggered by what I see, especially in the moral and social realm, and the interest in demonism and the is just staggering what we're seeing in the world today. All it's doing is, and people don't bat eyelid, do they, anymore? It's preparing the hearts of the world for what it'll be like. And if you think it's bad now, just thank God you won't be around when the tribulation hits this world big style, because it'll be like all hell let loose on earth. That's all I can say. So first of all then, think about the nation of Israel. Think about the Jewish people. All I can say is the existence of Jewish people in the world today is nothing short of a miracle. That is a miracle. Because here is a people. Now I know some Jews have intermarried, but there is a nation of people who have retained a distinct ethnic identity. They are pure blood Jewish people, descendants of Abraham through the line of Isaac. and that bloodline has not been corrupted. They have remained a distinct ethnic group of people, despite the fact that for nearly 2,000 years they did not even have a homeland of their own, nor were they recognized amongst the family of nations in this world as a nation. Really, they were recognized as Jew, but they weren't recognized like there is the British people and the American people and the Chinese people and the Russian people. They were not, because they didn't even have a homeland. And the very fact that the Jew still exists, somebody once said, is proof that the Bible's true. They've been preserved miraculously by God because he still has a plan for those people, and what he said concerning them must come to pass. But not only that, in our generation, we see them back in the land of Israel. In May 1948, they were accepted by the League of Nations, as it then was, is now the United Nations, of course. They were accepted as an independent, sovereign, federal state of Israel. Recognised, in other words, amongst the family of nations. Now, I'm not speaking here tonight about the way they've been ill-treated and don't even have a seat in the United Nations and all that, but the very fact is that they are there and they dwell in their own land. That indicates that the tribulation could well be just around the corner, because much of what the Bible says happens in the tribulation has to do, they have to be, first of all, the Jew has to be in existence, and secondly, Jews have to be living in the land of Israel for the things in the for certain things in the tribulation to be brought to pass. So my first indicator is simply that, the existence of Israel, the existence of Jews in their national homeland, the land of Israel that God gave them as an everlasting covenant. Now, I know they're not occupying all the land at the moment. I know, I'm well aware of the struggle, but they're there. Okay? I know there's more Jews in New York than there is in the land of Israel, but that's not the point. They are there. God said in his word that he would restore them to their own land. And he is doing. God said in his word that he would restore to them a pure tongue. And he did. The Hebrew language. You know, if King David was resurrected and went for a walk round Jerusalem today, he could be understood and understand what was being said. Because the Hebrew language, which wasn't spoken, is now spoken again in the land of Israel. God said, I'll restore to you a pure tongue. And he has. The Lord said that when they began to return to that land, it would cease to be a desolate place and become fruitful again. And it has. Best oranges in the world come from there. It's a fruitful land. No wonder the Arabs want it. But it wasn't until they started coming back. It was a desolate wasteland. Okay? Remember what Jesus said concerning the fig tree? Matthew 24. He said, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Israel is a fig tree, and Israel is now putting forth her leaves. Now, the full fruit of it all isn't there yet, but she's putting forth her leaves, or to use the analogy of Ezekiel chapter 37, the bones, the dry bones are coming together, and sinews are coming upon those bones. Now, they're not standing up on their own feet, breathing with the breath of God's life yet, but the bones are starting to come together. It says in Isaiah, Chapter 66, somewhere. Can a nation be born in a day? Just a minute. Who has heard such a thing, verse 8? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labour, she gave birth to her children. That nation was born in a day. I think it was the 15th of May. 1948, became a nation again. God's bringing his word to pass. So first indicator, you've got the Jew. You've got the Jew in the land of Israel. Second, religion. And it seems to me there are two particular elements or strands to this. And again, we'll consider this in more detail in some future message. But the first concerns the church, this side of the rapture. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 to 3, unless the falling away occurs first. And again, as I said at the beginning, this is thoroughly in line with what it says about that Laodicean church. And it's no doubt why Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? And I would suggest to you that much of what we see happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today, in all sorts of different ways, is to do with that apostasy, that falling away that will occur before the rapture occurs. I'm not going into all that again. There's so many elements to it, isn't there? But the second strand has to do with religion during the tribulation, after the church has been taken out. And the Bible speaks in Revelation 13, for example, it speaks about a one world religion. There will be a one world religion. Now they say, you know, well, what does religion cause? It causes wars, you know. But the religions of this world are being brought together. And I'm suggesting to you that that's happening now. It's preparing things, you see, for the tribulation. In all sorts of different ways. You've got the World Council of Churches, headquarters there in Geneva. You've got interfaith dialogue. And it all has this aim in mind to break down the barriers between the different religions of this world so that they all come together. I referred this morning to this email that I got sent last week. Mission Love God or something. You know, and the guy who wrote it, or people who wrote it, whatever, claimed that Zoroastrianism and Islam and Judaism and Christianity, they all worship the same God, really. You know, and it's the same God. And this is it, you see, it's preparing the world to come together. And you know, I firmly believe that things that have happened in the last two decades or so, particularly, have brought this whole agenda of bringing the world's religions together forward massively. Even things like you know, we hear of certain people perpetrating acts of terrorism in the name of religion or God, and primarily, of course, there is the Islamic people who would fly planes into the Twin Towers or whatever it is, you know, and perpetrate these acts of terrorism. And you see, what all that has done is put the issue of religion and coherence in society and tolerance has brought it onto the agenda of governments like our own. So that now in schools, I was talking to Nicola and James this morning about you know, what goes on in the school and how children come home and say, oh, we did yoga today. You know what I mean? And things like that are happening in the school that you'd never have believed. You know, previously it would happen, and you might, you say, well, I'm upset about that. I don't want my children to be taught those sorts of things. But you see, it's government curriculum. And the idea is, the belief is, and I can understand it in the unenlightened mind, that if you've got these different sectors of society with beliefs that are so different, how are you going to overcome the obvious antagonism between people, only if you can get people to understand one another and be tolerant and see that, you know, we all, you know, love God. You know, we all believe. So you've got to break that down somehow. So you've got to start with the youngest children in school, you see. And it's on the government agenda. But you see, there's a mastermind behind all that by the name of Satan. And what he's doing is he's preparing people for what is to come shortly, a one world religion. So that's religion. And then you've got politics, you see. And this is extremely interesting because the Bible has so much to say about the political scene in the world during the tribulation. During the tribulation, there will be a one world government. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, all talks about a one world government. And what that one world government will do is divide the world up into 10 areas, 10 zones, each ruled over by its own king or statesman or call him what you will. And he will willingly submit to the one world ruler, the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist. And they will give their power to him, you see. And the world will be divided up into 10 points. I am told that the United Nations have already divided the world up into 10 points. It's just not fully implemented yet. But it's there. And then we've got, of course, Europe as it is today. And the Bible certainly describes a revived Roman Empire. You've got Europe, and Europe will be established into a federation of member states. And how subtly, you know, Europe as it is now was brought in and developed. You know, originally the discussion was about, you know, a kind of an economic union, you know, for the sake of trade, wasn't it? That's how it was brought in. What did they used to call it? Common market. Yeah, it was the idea was for trade. You know, at least that's what they said. But occasionally you read statements that it was never really that from the start. It was always meant to become a federal union. So that would have its own army. It would have its own sovereignty. And the sovereignty of nations has to then be taken away. So you've got Europe. And what I see happening in Europe today, and I don't fully understand it all, but I certainly see it all coming to pass. Look at the article on the notice board. Look at the European Parliament buildings and the design of it. Just look at all of that. And you'll see that is scripture coming to pass. And then the Bible talks about the so-called kings of the East in Revelation 16:12 and Revelation 9:13-18. It talks about a million-strong army coming from the East, crossing the Euphrates that dries up. Who in the world today could man an army of a million? What nation is there on earth that could get a million people into its army? Well, there is one. Certainly able to do that. The kings of the East, the Bible talks about. And you can see how today, the rise of China and its influence in the world and its strength and its power, its financial power, you can see it rising up. It's casting a shadow from the tribulation to the time that we're in. And then the Bible talks about those who align themselves together with Russia to attack Israel in the so-called war on Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel chapter 38. Some people think that's the same as Armageddon. Others think it's a war that actually could occur before the rapture. My personal view is probably soon after the rapture. But there is named in Ezekiel 38 various nations who come together with Russia to invade Israel. And all those nations can be identified today. Some of them have their ancient names, but they can be identified as to who they are today. And it's certainly a fact that some of them are known to be allies of Russia, like Iran. And you might ask the question, well, why do they want to invade Israel? Well, you know, actually, most of the nations who align themselves with Russia are Islamic nations. And you know full well why they want to attack Israel. Because they have a sworn aim to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea to annihilate Israel altogether. That's what they want to do. But why Russia? Well, perhaps recent developments, perhaps, it's just a suggestion, in Israel might give you the answer as to why Russia would want to attack them, and it's to do with this fracking. In Israel, there's been a way developed that you can get natural gas out of what is it, shale, and plus the fact that off the Israeli coast they've discovered a massive, massive source of gas. So Israel, once that's developed, and it will be soon, Israel will not need to go to anybody else for the gas, for the oil. In fact, they'll become a world leader in the supply of. So you can understand why Russia would want, that's just a suggestion. So the scriptures then talk about the political dimension in the tribulation. And effectively, what you've got is a dictatorship, a world dictatorship that is brought about democratically, interestingly. And this beast, this Antichrist who rules the world for a time, the world love him. And the leaders of the world gladly give their power to him. And I put it to you that what we see in the world today, things are being brought together to prepare the way for that. As far as a one world government taking control of this world is concerned, truth is, all that requires is an event of such magnitude globally, an event so catastrophic and of such magnitude that it will require a world government just to step in and take over, and the world will gladly welcome it. And that's what they're waiting for. Such an event that is so big that it'll allow a world government to step right in. Well, what's that event? It's going to be the rapture. That is going to be an event of such magnitude that will bring in such catastrophe and demand answers, the world government will just step right in. And they're ready for that now, from what I can understand. Social realm, 4. Be as quick as I can. You know, people say, don't they, what on earth's going on? You know, in society, what on earth is going on? Well, really, we read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. How that describes our world today, how that describes this society today. It's a time of utter moral, social and spiritual depravity. You know, sexual perversion is just applauded, welcomed. So the other week, you know, Bible study, Gillian had to take some kids from school to a play in Balshaw's Church of England school in Leyland, to a performance of Annie, was it, something? So as she's taking the kids in the hall, there's a poster on the wall just outside the assembly hall: some people are gay, get over it. You see, and that's in schools. That is making what the Bible calls sinful perversion acceptable in the eyes of the general public. And it is accepted, isn't it? Murder is legalised in this country on a huge scale. We criticise what Hitler did in the Holocaust, and rightly so. But there is legalised murder in this country. If I've got my numbers correct, 200,000 every year in this country alone are legally murdered in the womb. God's law is flouted entirely. Drugs everywhere. You say there's so many drugs in Chorley. I'm a little Chorley. Minds have become dulled and consciences seared. You know, look at the television programs that are put out. So socially, it's exactly what the Bible said it would be in the last days, and it's the events, it's people's hearts and minds being prepared for what they will get when the tribulation starts. Then you've got technological development. I've really run out of time. But Zechariah 14:12, Revelation 9:16-18 describes nuclear weapons. There's no doubt about that. We'll look at that in detail when we get to it. TV and web news. Definitely fulfillment of scripture. Why do I say that? Because the Bible talks about certain events happening For example, during the tribulation, remember the two witnesses in Jerusalem? And it says, when they are finally killed, all over the world, people throw a party. And they lie dead for 3 days, and then the Lord raises them up. And during the 3 days, the whole world are throwing a party. Well, my question is this, how does the whole world know? When they died, how come all the world knew? TV news, it's instant, 24 hours. Web news, it's instant, 24 hours. You go back 100 years or so, it took time for news to filter through. You know, it came by ship or whatever. And by the time it had happened, you know, 6 months has passed, you know. And they've, oh, we found out the two witnesses are dead. But we find out instantly. So, you know, that's fulfillment of Scripture. And then you've got the facts concerning this ability that the Antichrist has to control people. That there is something called the mark of the beast. And unless you've got the mark of the beast, midway through the tribulation, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot trade. I suppose if there's social security benefits, you won't be able to claim them. You won't be able to get your NHS treatment. Not unless you've got the mark of the beast. Well, what is it? And how could you control the whole world? Well, they've got them now. All your information on a little chip. Below the skin. I saw a DVD 2 or 3 years ago now, and it showed them. They're making them now. In fact, it said they make 1 billion a year. Must be storing them up somewhere, I don't know. Motorola make them, apparently. And there's only just less than 7 billion people in the world, and if they make 1 billion of them a year, what are they storing them up for? It's a tribulation. The technology is there, that is the point. The technology is there. Then you've got the natural realm. There's an increase, a marked increase in seismic activity, volcanic activity. In fact, they're saying that some volcanoes they thought were dead are coming back to life again. And then pestilences. Remember what Jesus said? Pestilence. What's that? New diseases. Do you ever hear bird flu when you was a little boy, a little girl? I never heard of that. Mad cow disease. That was a new one. You know, there seems to be new diseases, doesn't there? It makes you wonder where they come from, doesn't it? You know, interesting verse in Revelation chapter 6. I always used to wonder about this one. And it says, I looked again, verse 8, and a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given him to... And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And I used to think, what are these beasts of the earth? You know, killing, what does it say? A fourth of the earth by the beasts of the earth. So what does that mean? We're going to be walking down Pall Mall and suddenly a load of tigers are going to jump out on us. No. But there are beasts of this earth so small you can't see them with the naked eye. They call them viruses, and they're living little beasts. And when they get in your system, they kill you. And these new strains, new viruses that they don't have any antidote against. They're the beasts of the earth. Pestilence, Jesus called it. And then lastly, last sign, demonism and a rising interest in the occult. Gillian and I were saying the other day, you know, when I was a kid, you know, and do you remember the old Hammer horror films? And it was Boris Karloff, you know, and Frankenstein had this blockhead, didn't he? You know, and I mean that was kind of scary when I was a kid, and you know, Pit and the Pendulum and films like that, the Werewolf and all of that, and it was a kind of treat to stay up and watch that kind of stuff, you know, but it's tame, isn't it, compared with what's out there now? You know, it is demonic, some of it. Look at the posters on the side of the buses. You know, the films that they're watching. And vampires. Vampires everywhere, isn't there? These programmes with vampires. And interest in the occult, they say, is like it's never been before. Such a rising interest in this country in witchcraft and the occult. UFO sightings are on the increase. Well, what are they? As I've said before. I really believe Call me mad if you like. I know there are hoaxes, but I really believe some people see what they perceive to be a visit from space aliens. But what are they? They're demons. That's what they are. And so there is an increase in occult and demon activity in the world. And I'm just simply saying that all of this is happening now. It's like a shadow being cast from the tribulation. It's preparing the world for what will happen then. Well, if that shadow is cast now, and the shadow is certainly getting darker, what that means is, if the rapture happens before the tribulation, we'd better be prepared. We better be on the ready and keep ourselves ready. I began by saying, you know, talking about the men in the soldiers in the Kuwait desert, difficult to remain battle ready. But what we've got to do is stir ourselves up daily. That's why Paul, writing to the Hebrews, says, do not forsake your meetings together, especially as the day approaches. Don't do it, folks, because as we meet together, we stir ourselves up, we keep ourselves rapture ready. And daily, stir yourself up. Think of the blessed hope. I always remember Willie Hacking coming and telling us how each morning he used to go to the curtains and open them and say, could this be the day? Well, that's the attitude. That's the attitude we need to be rapture ready. Well, let's just close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word, you've, Lord God, given us enough information. And Lord God, more than enough information, Lord God, to keep ourselves ready for the rapture. Lord God, let us never forget this is the blessed hope of the believer. Lord God, for us, certainly the best is yet to come. Lord God, what we see happening around us, Lord God, it's like it's that shadow getting darker and darker as the darkness, as it were, descends. But Lord God, we realise that there is a day coming for your people that's so glorious, it's like something we could never imagine. And Lord God, I pray that we'll not take our eyes off that. But that, Lord God, as we've seen these things begin to happen, and we have, that, Lord God, we would look up and know that our redemption draws near. So, Lord God, I pray that day by day you'd stir us up, week by week, Lord God, as we gather together, Lord, in our meetings, that, Lord God, we will be able to stir one another up to love and good works. Lord God, this we ask because we don't want to be ashamed that you're coming. We don't want to be found sleeping. Lord God, we want to be awake. We want to be ready. Lord God, ready, Lord God, to meet you, Lord, with all of your faithful people. And so, Lord God, we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.